How many of y'all are lacking sleep this morning? A good number of you. I am one of them. The storms, did y'all hear the thunder, lightning? Wow. Yeah, what's that? Yeah, Manna slept through most of it until Maddox woke us up. Do what?
She said she didn't hear no lightning.
Yeah, I didn't hear no lightning. But anyway, Maddox got up and got in our bed, and sleep from that point was not very good. So I'm pretty tired. I know you guys are as well. If you'd take your Bibles and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter number 10, we're continuing. We're in our last chapter of the book entitled The Church that was written by Jeffrey Johnson, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Conway. He wrote a tremendous book on the nature of the church, the worship of the church. And we're looking at that last chapter, the principles of worship, the principles of worship. Let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. Our Father God, we thank you, Lord, so much for your love and goodness to us that you've really just bestowed upon us so many blessings, Lord, that we cannot begin to number. We thank you, Lord, for the good rain that we've had. Lord, you know we've needed it. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that the rain provides. Father, we pray today that the rain of heaven would fall upon us. We desperately are dry and we're parched. Our souls need to be refreshed. We need you, Lord, to pour out on us that what we cannot pour out on ourselves, and that is the renewing of the Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to look at this subject this morning of worship. Help us to think critically about this thing of worship and not have just our preconceived ideas of what we think worship is. Lord, help us to look at Scripture and see what Scripture has to say of how you are to be worshipped. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, again, we're looking at the principles of worship. You have probably have heard it said something like this. Well, it doesn't matter how we worship. It doesn't matter how we worship, as long as we are worshiping God. Probably we've all have heard that, but it does matter how we worship, because not all worship is the same, even if it is directed toward the God of the Bible. Even that does not justify that all worship is the same and justify that all worship is accepted by God. That mindset that it doesn't matter how we worship is sadly, this is how many believers worship today. And this is why almost anything and everything is permissible in worship services today. You would be surprised to see some of the things that I have witnessed in some of the churches in America, some of the Baptist churches in America, even some in the Southern Baptist Convention. For instance, last year, one of the pastors of a particular church was to speak at a pastor's conference. And in this pastor's church, it drew a lot of controversy with the pastors in the SBC, because in this pastor's church, who was supposed to speak at the pastor's conference, he allows just all-out dancing in the church. And it was, they do Star Wars themes. What are the guys that are dressed in the white? The Stormtroopers. They had a Stormtrooper service and all this, and just mind-boggling the stuff that they, deemed as being good. Well, when you read Scriptures, you learn that God has killed worshipers. not because they worshiped a false god, but because they did not worship the true God in the manner in which God Himself has prescribed. So if you have your Bibles there in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron." Now Aaron was the high priest, of course. "But each of his sons took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and then offered profane fire," or strange fire, unauthorized fire, "before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified.' And so Aaron," these boys' father, "held his peace." It didn't say a word. And then, of course, we see this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, where many of the church members there at Corinth were absolutely partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. They were making it a buffet, making it a feast. They were belittling the death of Christ. They were making it something that it was never supposed to be. And because of that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 30, this is what it says: "For this reason," Paul says, "many are weak," that is, many are sickly among you, "and many sleep." It's not because of a rainstorm the night before that they slept, okay? When it says sleep there, it means that many have died because of the unworthy manner, the ungodly manner in which they tried to offer the Lord's Supper. And God allowed some of the members to be sick, and He allowed some of them to die. So I say all that to say this, is that God is not simply concerned that we worship Him. He is also concerned about how we worship Him, okay? So based on the theology of worship that we've looked at in the previous weeks, there are at least seven biblical principles that regulate our worship, principles that transcend cultural influences. Now, we're not going to be looking at all seven today. We'll be just looking at three, and then we'll finish the rest the next time we meet. But the first thing we want to notice is this: as we think about the principles of worship, worship must always be God-centered. Worship must be God-centered. The question is asked, to what degree should worship be directed toward and pleasing to God? And to what degree should worship be enjoyable for the church and sensitive to the seeker? Well, according to Scripture, worship is not 50-50. It is not 50% that it should be directed toward God and then 50% the rest of it be directed toward man. Worship, biblical worship, is not 90-100, that you give 90% of the worship to God and then you give the 10% to the worship of man. No, according to Scripture, worship is 100% theocentric. That is, it is God-centered. And so not only is worship to be directed entirely toward God, but it will also only edify the saints and convict the lost to the degree that it glorifies God. And so man-centered worship neither matures the body of Christ, but also man-centered worship does it convict sinners of their innate unworthiness to be in the presence of God. So worship must always be God-centered. We are never to prescribe worship. We're never to formulate the service of the gathering of the church to where we edify and lift up man in any way. Worship must be God-centered. God Himself said that I am a jealous God. I will share my glory with no one. Worship must be God-centered. Notice also that worship must be word-centered. Worship must be word-centered. Again, a question is asked, to what degree should worship be word-driven? And to what degree should worship be spirit-led? In other words, how much should worship be objective and directed toward the mind, and how much of worship should be subjectively felt and expressed from the heart? To what degree should the worship leader or praise team seek to arouse the emotions of the congregation by the tempo of the music, or maybe by the style of the music? Well, he mentions a few things that would help us understand what this means to have the worship word-centered. First of all, worship must be regulated by the word because the Spirit convicts. It is a spirit that comforts. It is a spirit that empowers and sanctifies the saints through the word. That is, the Spirit works in and by the word. And the subjective feeling must flow from the objective truth that is God's word. The word is the sword of the Spirit that cuts to the heart. That is to say, the Spirit has chosen to use the Scriptures to inflame faith, love, and devotion to God. But also, worship must be regulated by the Word because the church does not have the authority or the ability to impart the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, the church must focus on what it has been given the responsibility to do. What has the church been given the responsibility to do? It's been given the responsibility to sing, to preach, to observe the ordinances, to pray. This is what should happen in a worship service. And so Spirit-empowered worship comes not by manipulating or even choreographing the emotional atmosphere, but by hearing the Word of God being preached and sung. Notice also, worship must be regulated by the Word because it is the Word that the Spirit has given to us to test and examine various spiritual and subjective experiences. We are to test everything by the Word, by the Scriptures. And if it does not match up the scriptural test, we're not to partake in it. Worship must be regulated by the Word because our emotions, this is a good point, will lead us astray if they are not rooted and flowing out of the objective truth of God's Word. And this is something that is very prevalent in churches today, where you have a lot of emotionalism, and you can classify that and define that in whichever way you want to, but is that emotionalism, all the shouting and the raising of the hands and the, I've seen people jump pews and do all kinds of things, is that rooted in God's Word? Or is it just our emotions itself? So worship must be regulated by the Word because our emotions will lead us astray. Then notice, worship must be regulated by the Word because there is no spiritual edification without the cognitive understanding of the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And so the necessity for the interpretation, well, let's go on. Spiritual edification requires an understanding of the mind. If we sing with our spirits, as Paul says, he says, "Let us sing with our minds also." When it comes to worship, the engagement of the mind is vital. Godly emotions such as love and praise and adoration are a response to word-centered worship. And so for these reasons, worship must be God-centered. They must be word-centered. And then notice thirdly, worship must be holy. Worship must be holy. How much should worship be sacred and expressed in holiness? And how much should worship be contextually influenced and aimed at reaching the secular culture? While it is impossible to remove all cultural influences from worship, the church should never purposefully shape its worship to resemble customs of secular culture, especially the unholy culture of pop America. Worship to a holy God by a holy people should always be holy in its nature, in its practice, in its expression, and outward form. Worship is holy by its very nature. Worship is a sacred and holy act empowered by the Holy Spirit and directed toward God, to a holy God. That is, looking back at the theology of worship, we learn that worship comes from a heart that has been, what, sanctified by the truth. And so worship takes place when God meets with His people in their cultural context, then sanctifies them by the truth so that they may move into the presence of God who dwells in heavenly places. Worship, in other words, is leaving the courtyard of this world through the veil of Christ Jesus into the Holy of Holies. Therefore, as worshipers ascend the steps to the throne of God, the cares of this world should then be left behind. So worship is holy by its very nature. And then notice, worship must be holy in practice. Worship must be holy in practice. God does not receive the praises of men when they harbor sin in their hearts. The psalmist said this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." That's a powerful statement. If I regard iniquity, if I just have just a seed of sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. He will not receive our worship if we are living in open sin, unrepentant sin. So those who seek to worship God must first acknowledge, confess, and repent of their sins before they can lift their praises to a holy God in an acceptable way. This is why it's very important that before we gather together to worship, maybe when Robbie's praying at the beginning, that we pray even ourselves for this very thing. Because if we have sin in our heart, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord's not going to receive their worship. We're not going to worship God as He is to be worshipped. And we're going to leave the church service not really with the blessing that could have been if we would have worshipped the Lord with a holy, sanctified, set-apart heart. So worship must be holy in practice. Not just anybody and everybody can worship, and I'm talking about even Christians. It is those who are holy, those who have their sin forgiven. And then notice lastly, worship must be holy in expression. Worship must be holy in expression. Not everything we do is necessarily right. Just because it may be in a worship service or just because we feel like what we have done is right. And I'm talking about the expression of worship. It is a fearful thing to enter into the presence of a holy God. Psalm 5:7 tells us that. So knowing this, worship should never be a casual affair. For we are not entering into the presence of a mere man, but we are endeavoring to enter into the presence of a transcendent and holy God. And it's because of this, the writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 12:28, "Let us offer to God acceptable worship with what? Reverence and awe." Now that's a great verse to memorize and hide in your heart, because it tells us just what we have been talking about, that not all worship is acceptable to God. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. And how are we to do that? We're to do that with reverence and with awe. It is not a casual thing that we so often make it out to be. We are to rejoice, but as a psalmist tells us in Psalm 2:11, we are to rejoice with fear and trembling. And so therefore, to view and behave as if Christ Jesus is our quote-unquote homeboy is to treat the Holy One of Israel with contempt. We must, as worshipers, see God as He is. He is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. And if we're going to worship as Him, as He will receive our worship, and that worship that is acceptable to Him, we too must be holy in our practice and holy in our expression. So it's a very good chapter, something for us to meditate on and to consider, that not all worship is the same, even if you're worshiping the same God. Nevertheless, not all worship is the same, that God does accept and reject certain worship. Is there any questions or comments concerning these three points that we've looked at? All right. Let's go ahead and take some prayer requests real quick, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Continue to pray for Stacy. She's in the hospital with C. diff, and I was able to talk to her last night, and that she is thankfully starting to respond to the new antibiotics that they are giving to her. Slow response, slow progress, but we're thankful for that progress. Is there any update since last night? Wow. Bless her heart. Continue to pray for Stacy, William, and Hannah. Hannah is in the hospital with labor, in labor. Is it Kennedy? Kennedy should be arriving here very soon. So pray for Hannah and William and baby Kennedy as they get ready to have the baby. Anybody else have any special prayer request?
We just want everybody to keep praying for Brooks Anderson. He, I think the last update was he's taken his first round of chemo and he's doing well.
Okay.
A 20-day-old baby with that kind of cancer.
Yes. Amazing. Anybody else have any special prayer request? All right, let's go to our Lord in a time of prayer. And there is choir practice
10:40.
At 10:40, choir practice. Dad, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?